And it's great to have these guys with us. You know, last week I was headed out of town, and you know, we try to plan ahead and have a good plan, and we had a plan that we felt really good about last week, but then this week happened. And you know, sometimes things happen that just change things. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, "There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven." And then in verse 4, it says, "There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." And of course, we don't like the occasions in our lives where it's a time for weeping, it's a time for mourning. But there is a time for everything. And those times come. And when we look to the scriptures, the Psalms in particular, you know, we see Psalms of praise and Psalms of thanksgiving. But actually, the most common type of Psalm is a Psalm of lament. And they have a pattern to them. There's a direct acts, you know, addressing of God. And then there's a complaint when there's something going on that's tragic, or it's troublesome, or threatening. And then there's a petition. There's an asking God for something. And then there's a statement of trust in God. And then a vow to offer praise when God comes through. There's an expectation that God will hear the complaint, that God will hear the lament, and will act. And you know, this week brought events in our country that are certainly lamentable, that have brought about times of weeping and times of mourning. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, just a very short time into the story of us humans on earth, we have the first murder. In Genesis 4, verse 8, it says, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where's your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" You know, this week we saw cell phone videos of black men killed by police officers in Baton Rouge and Falcon Heights, Minnesota. And then we saw what really can only be described as a terrorist ambush. We saw policemen who were there to protect a peaceful demonstration to be gunned down, killing five and wounding at least seven others. And I think God would say the same thing that happened at this first murder. God would say, "Listen. Don't you know that their blood cries out to me from the ground?" But it's easier to avoid it. It's easier not to think about it. It's easier to go on with our lives, but I think God would say, "Listen. Listen." Don't you know that their blood is crying out to me from the ground? So, you know, where are we with all this? You know, and I'll just say this, you know, if church can't deal with the real world we live in, then why are we doing church? Because stuff happened. You know, we had a plan. Steve was going to preach. I was going to relax. I'm coming back from vacation. But this is, this can't be ignored. And we all have to respond in some way. And so where are we with all this? I believe we're all over the place. You know, you look around this world and you listen on TV and on the radio and on social media, and people are all over the place. Some people are angry, and understandably so. Almost all of us are afraid. All of us are concerned. We're confused. Some of us are defensive. Some of us are apathetic. You know, I believe there are people out there to whom the lives and the struggles of black people is just invisible to them. They're out there, and maybe they're in here too. I think there are also people out there that maybe are very concerned about those shootings, but don't know how to think about or pray about the killing of the police officers. Those are out there, and maybe they're in here too. But it's not something that we can ignore. It's certainly not something God would want us to ignore. I think God would say, listen. Listen. Their blood cries out to me from the ground. You know, we live in a divided world. We live in a divided country. Where the normal thing to do when it comes to almost anything, certainly politics and certainly issues like this, we go to our corners and we come out fighting. Just spouting off the same thing. We all have our positions. And we go to our corners and come out fighting. But you know, God calls His church to model a kind of unity that the world doesn't know anything about. God calls us together in a bond that transcends race and political affiliation, and calls us to model a kind of relationship, a kind of community that demonstrates God's reign in the world rather than the kingdoms of this world. So God calls the church to be a witness to a different kind of life. But even among those sitting in churches this morning, we have an advantage. What I mean is this. Almost everybody that's sitting in church this morning is sitting there side by side only with people who look just like them and who think just like them. But that's not the way it is here. We don't all look the same, and we don't all think the same, and we all feel all kinds of ways about the stuff that happened this week. But we don't feel the same about it. But I'll tell you this, advantage that I'm calling it, that we have with the diversity that we have here, is actually no advantage at all if we don't listen to each other. And I don't think any of us would claim to have all of, or maybe any of, the answers to what's going on in this crazy world that we live in. One thing I do believe, and that I think we all believe in our hearts, is that God has called us to a kind of unity that's willing to listen. That's willing to put aside the pat answers that maybe we grew up with, or that we've had pressed in on us from all around us. You know, I think about Jesus on the night he was betrayed at a time of probably the greatest turmoil in his life and the greatest turmoil among the disciples. Jesus says, my peace I give you. And I don't give to you as the world gives. I believe in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of things that make no sense except the fact that we live in a fallen and sinful world, a broken world, God wants to give us peace and comfort. He also wants to listen, because blood is crying out from the ground to God. And I believe God wants to hear us to hear that cry too. Because the deaths of those men in Louisiana and Minnesota, and the deaths of those five officers in Dallas, are not issues. And they're not opportunities to promote some political platform or gun control or this or that. They're not. Those are people. And one of the impulses that seems to be at work is there's something in humanity that wants to make all of them invisible and to dehumanize them and to label them and dismiss them rather than seeing them as they're just people like you and me. But God wants us by our lives to be a demonstration of a kind of unity that could give the world hope. But in order to do that, we have to wrestle with the real things that are going on in our hearts and in our minds. We're going to have just a time of prayer a little bit later on. We're going to have, at the end of the service, we're going to have a time of communion. But I'd ask a couple of guys to share just their thoughts and their perspective, given the events of the past week. Virgil Welch is going to share in a few minutes, and Sherman Davis. And I hope that this can be a seed for conversations among all of us, to talk and to share and to listen, but to collectively together to cry out to God in this time of weeping and a time of mourning, that we can cry out to God, but also to listen as these men's blood is crying out from the ground. Let's pray.
David asked me to share this morning how I felt about the events this past week. And when I first heard about the two shootings in Minnesota and Louisiana, and then the five officers in Dallas got basically murdered, my heart went out to all of them. I just felt like there's a sense of a lack of respect for life. You know, I just like, people doesn't value life anymore. And it's really sad. And I thought about, you know, just the state of where we are as a country. And there's definitely a rift because of socioeconomic reasons. And there's a prejudice that persists. I know growing up, and I grew up in Florida, and I experienced it growing up myself. I guess feeling like I need to prove myself as a black man and needing to be better than my other counterparts. And I felt that way growing up, and when I came to study the Bible, I became a disciple, I realized it was all sin. And so it helped me to deal with those feelings, those emotions, because, that's I saw God's perspective of it. I know also, just having a young son, he's 11 years old, and I thought about, him growing up, and he experienced some racism growing up. I think I've always tried to help him to see that everybody's the same, but he's definitely experienced it. Even you see it in commercial, you see it in society, just how it's a double standard. And I remember when he was a little kid, he was like 3 years old, and he said, "Mommy, I love you. Only one thing, I wish you were white." And I was like, wow. And so that it just shows that it's part of our society, and it's something that we have to deal with. And I know, just with the police officers, I think most of them are great police officers. I think they're upstanding, but there's a percentage of them that have that prejudice, that racism. And so it's like the shootings are like, instead of de-escalating the situation, it escalated to someone dying. I was like, wow, that's sad. And so, I try to teach my son to be respectful. I teach him to obey authority, but there's also, he has to be careful, sometimes what he does and how he acts, because that is a stereotype here that, that persists in our society. So, but I think, like David said, we have to really talk about it. I know for me, I have to deal with my feelings as far as being racist sometimes. And even as a disciple, I have to deal with things. And we need to talk about our feelings so we can deal with it in the church. Also, people outside the church, deal with it, because we are the church. We have to deal with the world the way it is. And so I think that's really important. Amen.
Was going to be on duty, and I see Tim in the audience right now, so I think he got out of it real easy. How convenient is that? From the perspective of a police officer, Tim is still currently active police. I'm past police. I served in Mesa, Arizona. That's the suburb of Phoenix, Arizona, in the 1980s. I left there in 89. They actually asked Kathy and I to go into full-time ministry. I didn't want to share this morning. The things I share this morning are for you. It's things I don't bring up. I've talked to other people in the past. But when things like this last week happened, it brings it up. I currently teach fifth grade kids. And predominantly, they're African American boys. And so I have a double feeling on this. There's things I thought of the last week. What could I do? I'm doing a lot right now in education, but what could I do? And one of the scriptures that came to mind was in the Beatitudes, when Jesus says, "Be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for those are the sons of God." And being a peacemaker isn't all that easy. It's easy to be divisive. It's easy to be critical. It takes a special person to be a peacemaker. And that's what we need to be. A peacemaker builds bridges. A peacemaker strives to understand people that are different from them. Differences are a wonderful thing. If everybody were like you and I, what a boring place it would be. From a practical standpoint, I just kept thinking of scriptures, and one that Curtis mentioned a couple months ago in our small group was in James, James 1:19. And it says, everyone needs to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. What we're seeing now is a reverse. Quick to be angry, quick to speak, and social media has sped it up, and slow to listen. And when we listen, it's not just hearing. And those of us in marriage counseling for years and years, especially guys, that's what we had to learn on, right? It's not just hearing the words. It's listening. It's listening to a person's perspective so we can understand where they're coming from and what they're feeling. And then we begin to have the tools to be a peacemaker. From the perspective of a police officer, and I believe every police officer has their story, and it's hard to understand, and I think Tim would agree, unless you've been there as a police officer, to understand where they're coming from. And I was asked questions then. I'm sure Tim has. I've been asked questions every time people find out I'm a police officer, especially my kids at school. And it's the same questions that come up, one or all of them. The first one, what's the hardest thing about being a police officer? I think for me, the hardest thing about being a police officer was you had to make quick decisions in a very volatile situation. And when it came down to it, a routine call, there's no such thing as a routine call, as Tim would agree with. Everything, every time you were there, you were on guard because you didn't know what was going to happen. And if you went to a family fight, you tried to talk, you tried to listen, you tried to diffuse it, you tried to give them hope, and most of the times that's what would happen. We could talk it through. Other times an arrest had to be made, and then we had to rely on strategies, and you'd wrestle around if they were resisting. You'd have to use a baton or mace, and God forbid, lethal weapon. But that's the hardest thing that I had to do as a police officer, is to go into those situations thinking, if it ever came to that, I can't flinch because I've got two kids, two babies, and a wife at home. And I had situations like that. And this is what I'll share with you, just so you understand perspective. It was a domestic violence call the summer of 1987. It was my call. The call was that a man had beat his 7-month pregnant wife, and she had escaped from the house across a field into a subdivision and was hiding in an elderly couple's house that she didn't know. This is what had happened. He had beat her. She ran. She found the first house, she ran in it, ran down to the end of the hall, and hid herself in the closet. He followed her, he barged in the house, he found her in the closet, he drug her by the hair at knife point, back out the door, across the way. The men of the neighborhood were trying to do something they couldn't. He had a knife at her throat, and he threatened to kill her or them. He's proceeding to drag her, without her top on, back into their house. While she was there, he held her up by her neck in the kitchen, choking her. She was able to use the refrigerator door to get away. She again ran across the field, again into another home. And that's when I roll up on the scene at nighttime. And I see him crossing the field into the road carrying a claw hammer. He saw my car. He saw the lights. He hid between two parked cars. I call him out, get on the ground. He wouldn't do it. He got up. He started to march toward my car. I'm outside of the car. I communicate to my dispatch. I'm drawn down. I used the door to take aim. I had my revolver pointed at his chest. I pulled back on the hammer, and I was getting ready to squeeze at the trigger, because I was going home that night to two babies and a wife, and I wasn't going to let him take somebody else's life as well. All I could hear, my ears were ringing, all I could hear was my heartbeat and the sirens of my backup around the city of Mesa. Something told me, because he wasn't rushing me, to holster the gun, get in the car, back it up. It keeps him away from his wife. He's not on me. We'll wait for backup. We'll save his life. It worked. But I share that because even though I didn't take his life, you see how emotional it is. When you get that close to taking somebody's life, even in a just cause, I wore the badge. I was to protect my community from people like him. And if it would have taken his life to save a life, that was my job. They don't pay you enough to do that. But that's what police officers go through every day. It may not be that dramatic, but it's at the back of their mind. And I just hope that we as a community, and most of us do, will continue to support and to encourage and to pray for our police officers. And I want to add an amendment to that, our military. We have many military who have been off to war and have had to do that or have seen it. And they're coming back, and they're mentally and emotionally and spiritually hurting. And we need to be praying for them and encouraging them the best way that we can so that they can be healed as well. But I just wanted to share that so you can at least know some of the perspective from a police officer standpoint. Let's pray.
I was proud of myself this week. I sensed a change. And when we woke up the day after the third day of hell this week, something just told me to gather my family together to pray. And that was awesome. It was really something. It was just, Clint was off to work. It was Betsy and Haley and myself at home. And I said, let's just sit down together and pray a while. And I wouldn't have done that 2 or 3 months ago. And I'm thankful to God for something going on in a positive way. And I'm hoping and praying that some of your families did the same thing. That's the only thing that's going to really help us. You know, that's the real response, I think, that God is inviting us to. I keep going back to the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'd like to share it with you. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, the first thing I want you to do is pray. Not get on Facebook. You know, we call ourselves Christians here, right? That's a challenge, to be a Christian, to act like a Christian. That's our calling. The first thing I want you to do is pray. The first thing, when what? When tragedy strikes, the first thing I want you to do is pray. Get down on your knees. When things are screwed up between you and somebody else, the first thing I want you to do is pray. Get down on your knees. When you're in a situation that seems unfixable or irresolvable, overwhelming, the first thing I want you to do is pray. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If we could get that on straight, how different our lives would be. How different our country would be. If we, God's people, could just do that, how powerful it would be. Pray every way you know how. Well, I don't really know how to pray very well. I don't have a real big prayer repertoire. Well, let's see. Which prayer am I going to pull out today? I can pray this way, or I can pray that way. And he says, God, I really suck at prayer. I don't even know how to pray. I don't know the right words. I don't know how to approach you. I don't know. He said, well, just start somewhere. You know, we read the scripture in Romans 8. You know, when you don't know what to say, you've got the Holy Spirit as your backup, right? He's going to say what you are trying to say but don't know what to say. Pray every way you know how for everyone you know. Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well. You know, there's a lot of jibber-jabber going on about who's going to be president this year. If we would just shut up and start praying about our leaders and our country, maybe it would be better. You know, there were some pretty bad rulers and authorities when this book was written. They were nailing our brothers and sisters on crosses and lighting them on fire for street lights those days. What did they have to say about responding to those guys? Pray for them. Don't write about them in Facebook or wherever else it's going to be written about, or debate about them on the television. He said, pray for them. Well, what good is that going to do? It's going to do a heck of a lot better than what we're doing right now. We're going to call God Almighty in on the game. But we just haven't been calling Him in on the game. Don't you think God is capable of handling anything and all that this world has to offer? Don't you think He is? Don't you think He's big enough for that? He says, just throw me that one, baby. Just throw me that one. You give me the biggest, the fastest, the baddest one you got. I am ready for it. I am ready. Just put it across the plate. Let's put it across the plate with our prayers. Let's start putting it across the plate, saying, God, here comes another one. Here comes another one. Here comes another one. And just see what He has to do with all of that. I think it would be amazing. Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well, so we can be quiet about our business of living simply Ooh, wouldn't that be nice? Isn't that what we're all wanting? To live life quietly and simply. I mean, I would like that. In humble contemplation. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. Are you listening? That's how the God, our Savior, wants us to live. Our lifestyle. This is our lifestyle. This is our God who is able. He wants not only us, but everyone to be saved. Our world needs to be saved. Our world is lost. Our nation is lost. Our leaders are lost. I'm lost. I need to be saved. You know, everyone, to get to know the truth, we've learned that there's one God and only one and one priest mediator between God and us, Jesus, who offered himself in exchange for everyone held captive by sin to set them all free. There's some big, bad people and things in this world that need to be set free, right? Eventually, all the news is going to get out. This, and, okay, I don't know. This, and this only has been our appointed work, getting this news to those who have never heard of God. And explaining how it works by plain, simple faith and plain truth. This and this only has been my appointed work. Getting this news to those who have never heard of God. And explaining how it works by simple faith and plain truth. I'm just convicted personally that I'm not doing that very well. And I want to do better at getting the news to people who need it. Since prayer is at the bottom of all of this, what? Since prayer is at the bottom of all this, what I want mostly is for men to pray, not shaking angry fist at enemies or perceived enemies, but by raising holy hands to God. If we have been guilty of shaking our fist at enemies or at perceived enemies, let's just repent of that. Let's show, you know what? I'm not going to do that anymore. Instead of shaking my fist at those that think differently than I do, I'm just going to raise my holy hands to God and let God really take control of my life and this world. So that's a scripture that kind of comes to mind a little bit. I wanted to read another scripture in Matthew chapter 5. verse 38. Here's an old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You kill our guys, we're going to kill your guys. You kill some of our guys, we're going to kill more of your guys. This is Jesus Christ speaking, right? This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the way, the truth, the life. This is not debatable. This wasn't just up for grabs. It deserves a second look. Is that going to get us anywhere, he says? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make it a present to them. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No tit for tat stuff. Live generously. This, brothers and sisters, is our only salvation. It's the only answer, according to Jesus Christ. It's nice to have some direction. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. This is Jesus' first sermon, by the way. I mean, he doesn't kind of just move in softly, does he? So let me just kind of, he says, I'm challenging that. And he may be challenging you this morning. And if we need that challenge, I hope you feel it. I hope you feel it right up close and personal. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. Someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then, you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. Thank goodness. He gives His best. The sun to warm and the rain to nourish to everyone, regardless, the good and bad, the nice and nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. That's not really true. Sorry. Don't we have even the most basic struggles in loving those that love us, husbands and wives? Raise your hand, right? How challenging is that? God help us. God help me to love. Help me to feel your love for me. In spite of myself, drench me with it. Fill me with it. Revive me with it. Enliven me with your love so that that love will spill out on those around me. On those that love me the most. Help me to love them back. Drive out the darkness of anger and bitterness and resentment and fear. Drive that darkness out of our... Christ, shine on me. All you do is love the lovable. Do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, Do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. Your kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward you. Isn't that a great passage? Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Okay. That's all I have time for today. There will come another day. I'm going to offer a prayer, and then Officer Sheffield's going to come up and pray.